so important that we reflect on what God's doing in our lives, that we reflect on what His Word says and how it impacts us. We have the opportunity to do that even this morning as we come to an end in this study that we've begun several weeks ago on the Master's teaching. I want to welcome you if you're watching online and those out on the patio. I'm Pastor JP. We've been studying what Jesus had to say in Luke 11 and 12. The impetus for this study, as we've shared, is at the end of Jesus' life and after His resurrection, before His ascension, He gave to His followers what's known as the Great Commission. And in Matthew's account of that, he says that we're to go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, and baptizing people in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, Jesus said, all that I've commanded. So a part of this mission of the church of Jesus Christ is to teach people all that Jesus commanded, not just teach them what He commanded, but how to obey all that He commanded. So it presupposes that we understand what Jesus commanded. So we said, let's start with Luke 11 and 12, and we're periodically throughout the teaching calendar of our church, we're going to come back to the Gospels. We're going to be studying all that Jesus commanded and how we put that into practice, how we live it out. So we're at the end of this first section here, Luke 11 and 12, and let me tell you what you're going to get from this message. We're going to see how we're supposed to respond to Jesus' teaching, because this is the final conclusion. It's kind of as Jesus brings it to an end, and Jesus was the greatest teacher who ever lived, so He brings it to application. So Jesus is telling us in this section how to apply all the things that I've been teaching you. So we're going to learn how to put His words into practice. Secondly, we're going to get out of this study the certain hope of heaven, because that's what Jesus wants us to have. He wants us to have a hope about heaven. And so we're going to learn how we can have that. And then thirdly, we're going to learn how to live right now with security and purpose, because Jesus is coming back. He's made that very clear, and He's telling us this is how you can live now with real security and purpose. So the title of this message is The Time Is Now. The time is now. Let me read Luke 12:49 into chapter 13, verse 9. I've come to bring fire on the earth, Jesus says, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They'll be divided father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you in off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison, and I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not see or find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you'd give each of us hearts to hear your word and to put it into practice. May we receive your teachings, Jesus, in a way that would change our lives and set us free. I pray for every person, wherever they might be on their spiritual journey, that you'd turn them towards you, God, and you would do a work on the inside that would change them on the outside. I pray that for me and for every one of us. Let us hear your word and let us be doers to be set free. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is a hard saying of Jesus. These are tough words, but they're truthful words. They're compassionate words because they're coming from the one who was described as being full of grace and truth. Jesus has been teaching in Luke 11 and 12 about the kingdom. Now, you go all the way back to the beginning, and he talks about prayer, and he talks about the work of the Holy Spirit, and then he talks about living in the temporary for the eternal and storing up treasures in heaven, and he unpacks for us what that's going to look like to seek the kingdom because Jesus is coming back, and he gives a strong teaching to say, live right now, being faithful and obedient in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back. He reveals to us in this conclusion the narrow truth of our responsibility to get right with God. He talks about the call to repent and to bring forth the fruit of repentance in our lives. There is in this teaching a real sense of urgency from Jesus. So the title of this message is, The Time Is Now. As we hear the words of Jesus and we think, what does that mean to me? The time is now. And we've got to put in here to be able to understand what Jesus is saying, the audience. Because even at one point, as Jesus is speaking and giving this message, Peter even says, Lord, are you saying these things to us or to everyone else? And Jesus actually doesn't give an answer. Because Jesus is speaking to this crowd. And in the crowd that Jesus is speaking to, there were his disciples. Now, these were the guys who had already committed themselves to follow him. And they'd left their nets. They came to follow Jesus. They were all in. They believed in Jesus. They'd stake their lives on following Jesus. They were expecting all that Jesus was going to do in and through them. But in addition to these disciples, there were the crowd that gathered. And I'm mindful of like what happens a lot when we go down to Haiti. There's a place, and you've heard us talk about it. I've even showed some pictures up here where these metal workers, they take scrap metal and they make art projects out of them. And there's a bench right out in front of that gathering. We call it the church at the bench because several years ago, I came and there was a group of people sitting on the bench with my translators. I started talking to them and sharing the gospel. And then people kind of heard what was going on, and they started gathering. By the time I finished, there was a whole crowd of people around there, right? So Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and a crowd gathers. Now, the crowd, they were at a different place in their spiritual journey than the disciples. In the crowd, there were some people who made no claim to be followers of Jesus. They were distant from God, but they were interested, and they were seekers. And then also in the crowd were some people that we might say nominal disciples. They weren't unbelievers, but they weren't sold out, leaving everything, follow Jesus believers. They were affiliated, but not activated. That was a crowd. And guess what? It is the same crowd here this morning. Same crowd here in our church, same crowd in the patio, same crowd watching online. Some of us here, we're all in. We love Jesus. We've surrendered our lives, follow Jesus. We believe what Jesus says, and we're living in step with him. We're disciples. And there's some of us here, we're seekers. We're curious. We're asking questions. We're not all in, but we're looking. We're open. And then there's some of us here who are affiliated but not activated. If we were really honest, yeah, we believe, but we got one foot in and one foot out. So Jesus is speaking to all of us because he's talking to the crowd, and the time is now. The time is now. So I look at this passage, and I see it in four sections, and it kind of follows kind of these kind of four emphases that Jesus is giving. So here's the first one. Jesus came to bring fire and division. And if your eyes don't kind of open up like that, then it must mean you hadn't really thought much about Jesus before. Because that doesn't just jive with what we think about Jesus and why he came and what he's trying to do. Because we think about, you know, Jesus, talking about love and compassion and caring for people. And Jesus, baby in the manger. I almost think about, like, my granddaughter, you know, when we have her over at Christmas time, because we have, like, the creche and we have the manger and there's the little figurines, and she puts them together and she says, you know, that there's Mary, there's Joseph, and there's baby Jesus. That's the way a lot of us think about Jesus. Baby Jesus. And Jesus says, I have come to bring fire and division. You see, the Jesus of the Bible may be a little different than the Jesus we think about. Jesus is saying here, yes, I'm a God of compassion, and I care about you, and you matter more than the birds and the flowers. I want to care for you. I love you. I have compassion for you. But I'm a truth speaker, and I'm telling you this is what's going to happen. This is what's coming, and you need to be prepared. And you know what? I have come to reveal myself and to bring my whole message, and ultimately, there's fire and there's division. Now, in the Bible, and even in the teaching of Jesus, fire is a metaphor for judgment. The revelation of Jesus, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him, you see, that exposes what's really going on in people's lives. Light exposes darkness. The revelation that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life causes some people to repent and turn to Jesus and humble themselves and receive the kingdom of God and be transformed. But you know what it causes other people to do? No thanks. I'm doing my own thing. Jesus says here, I came to bring fire on earth and to bring division. You see, the light stands in contrast to the darkness. And John chapter 3, which is a passage you've got to see in connection here to kind of see it in its full biblical teaching. In John 3, Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then he says, God didn't send the son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him. But then he says, but each man is judged already when he refuses to believe in God's only Son. Light has come into this world, but men love darkness rather than the truth. So Jesus, as he wraps up this message in Luke 11 and 12, he says, I've come to bring fire and division. You see, if you remember, like if you were a kid and you ever playing sports or you're choosing sides for some competition, you take a line in the sand, you kind of draw it like that, and it does two things. Everybody who kind of is on this side, it unites us. But everybody who is on this side, that line divides us. That's what truth does. Truth unites us. The truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of his love and forgiveness, the truth that he's the only way to salvation, that unites everybody who believes that. But you know what it also does? It divides people who are refusing to acknowledge that and accept that. And that's what Jesus says. So Jesus says, I've come to bring fire and I've come to bring division. The very truth that sets people free also separates people who don't accept it. When I was in kind of middle school into high school, I had a group of my best friends. And you know, it's kind of funny when you think back of your best buddies growing up, kind of like what was the catalytic event that kind of caused you to start being friends? There's usually something that kind of draws you all together. For us, it was the last day of school, eighth grade. And I don't know why, because on that last day, a guy that I really didn't even have as one of my best friends in seventh and eighth grade, he kind of invited me over to his house. And it ended up there were like three of us at his house, so there were four of us. And we kind of just start talking, we're having a good time, and we're enjoying ourselves, and it's getting into dinner time, and he invites us to stay for dinner. We stayed for dinner, and then we looked at the paper and saw a movie, and we said, could his mom take us to the movie? And we all called our parents, and they said, yeah, we could go. And so the four of us went to go see this stupid movie called Green Slime. Pastor Greg's laughing, he remembers it. A stupid movie. But for some reason, that became the catalytic event for the four of us to become buddies. And then we hung out together all that summer. We all went to high school. We all went out for freshman football. And then we were the four guys who hung out, best buddies. But at the end of my junior year, me and another one of those four guys gave our lives to Christ and became Christians. And then another one of them, who was a Christian, but none of us knew it, you know what I'm talking about? He dedicated his life to Christ. So now three of us are going public that we want to live our lives for Jesus. But the fourth guy said no. In fact, and this is, it's kind of funny looking back, I remember this, but because he was a really bright guy. And at one point, kind of the summer after our graduation, because we graduated from high school, we went on this backpacking trip, just the four of us, and we're all sitting around talking. And now we're getting really open because we're going off to college. And he is kind of sharing how his life has taken a different direction than the three of ours. And he says, I feel like I'm a lion in a den of Christians. He didn't give his life to the Lord. And the truth of the gospel of Jesus united the three of us, but caused a division with our buddy. That's just what the nature of truth does. That's what the gospel does. That's what Jesus says is the ultimate reality that we need to put into our perspective to have a proper worldview. Jesus says that he has come to bring fire and division. And he says in the midst of this, by the way, he goes, I've got a baptism that I've got to undergo, and I wish it was already complete. Jesus is talking about going to the cross. See, he's saying, this is actual factual. I came to this earth ultimately to die. I'm going to pay the penalty for your sins on the cross. There's a baptism. I've got to go through this. It's going to be tough. And by the way, it cost Jesus everything for our salvation. This week, on Friday, we're going to have Good Friday services. Pastor Kenny's going to talk about the cross. I'm going to lead us in communion. We're going to be thinking about what it cost Jesus so that we could be forgiven and have salvation. Jesus says to this crowd, this is a baptism that I'm about to undergo. Yes, it's going to unite, but it's also going to bring fire and division. The time is now. The time is now. Jesus, continuing in this teaching, he says in this next section that we are responsible for interpreting the times. We're responsible. He says, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when you see a south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret the present time? Jesus is saying that the weather, you look at the weather, and you can conclude what's going to happen based upon the consistency of the weather. The signs lead you to a conclusion. He says, look at what's happening. And he's speaking, remember, to a crowd, largely a crowd of Jewish people who understood the Hebrew scriptures that pointed to a Messiah that talked about the fact of who he was and how you could understand who he was. And Jesus, you know, in other places says, look at the miracles. No one could do these unless I'm the guy that the scriptures talk about. I'm the Messiah. The Father's working in me and working through me. Look at my teachings. Jesus is preparing people for the kingdom. And he says, I'm going to go to the cross. Interpret the times. Be aware of what's happening. Don't be naive. Don't be indifferent. Don't be preoccupied. And he says to that crowd, you are responsible for interpreting the times. Jesus says to us, to our crowd, we are responsible for interpreting the times. We're responsible to look at these scriptures and to say, wow, this is what they mean. And this is what I need to do about it. That's what Jesus is saying to us. That's our responsibility. You know, I can't make someone believe. I can't. But I'm responsible for my own beliefs. See, if I could make people believe, I would just, whatever that magic spiritual juju stuff, I would just go around and just put it on people. I'd put it on everybody here, everybody online, everybody I meet in Haiti, everybody. I'd go to the hospitals and I would just, but I can't do that. And you can't do it. But we are responsible for our beliefs. You know, there's a great book out there called Boundaries, and it's how to have healthy relationships and knowing what's your stuff and what's somebody else's stuff. I'd read the book a couple times. I'm listening to it now on you know, Audible, and when I go for a walk, I'm listening to it, and it's kind of reinforcing, hey, this is my stuff, that's somebody else's stuff. And in the category of my stuff are my beliefs, what I believe. And Jesus understood this, and he's talking to the crowd and says, you know how to interpret the times. I'm living before you, and I'm speaking before you. Interpret what's going on. The time is now. The time is now. On another occasion, Jesus kind of uses the same descriptor about interpreting. See, in this one, in Luke chapter 12, he's talking about the time is now as he's about to do this baptism of going to the cross and paying for our sins. And so he's speaking to everyone about that reality, and he's saying, be prepared, take ownership, believe what's true, own that for yourself. In Matthew chapter 24, see, all of Matthew 24, Jesus is going through the signs of his second coming. And with reference to those signs, he says in Matthew 24:32, now learn the parable from the fig tree. As soon as its branch has become tender and it sprouts its leaves, you know the summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. And the things that are mentioned in Matthew 24, many of them are happening now. Read the signs. Be responsible. Don't be naive. Don't be indifferent. Don't be preoccupied. Take responsibility for what you believe about Jesus. The time is now. The time is now. Jesus, he's still speaking in this context, but he says something that sounds like it's not, but you need to see it in the light of what it is. Jesus says, why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the very last penny. Jesus is saying we need to get right with God while we can. Because he's not talking about judges and magistrates and civil suits. That's not what this context of this passage is about. That little teaching that Jesus gave is saying, you have a window of opportunity now to get reconciled to God. Right now, you can invite God into your life. Right now, you can repent. Right now, you can trust in God, receive his forgiveness. Right now, you could be prepared for eternity. But there's coming a time when that opportunity won't be there anymore. So get right with God right now. That's what he said to that crowd. That's what Jesus is saying to us, to our crowd. Get right with God while we can. See, it's the most logical, rational, practical, intelligent thing we can do in light of the truth. Pardon me for saying this, but the stupid thing to do would be to say no to Jesus Christ. See, picture it's a storm, and you're driving, and to get to where you want to go, you have to cross this bridge. And I mean, it's raining so hard that even though your wipers are on full blast, it's still hard to see, and the wind has blown trees down, and you're driving, and all of a sudden you see a person all in this weather gear, and it's a police officer, and he stops you, and you drive up, and you roll down the window, and he says, hey, listen, I got to warn you. That bridge is out. It's washed out. You can't go in this direction because you'll just drive right off the cliff. The bridge is washed out. So what you need to do is you need to turn around and follow this detour, and it's the only way you're going to get to the other side. And you go, okay, thank you very much. You roll the window up, and you just keep driving your car. See, we kind of laugh about that, but that's what many people even here are doing with God. That's what some of us are doing with God. He's laying the truth out. He's telling us as much compassion as he has. He's warning us, and we just keep driving in the wrong direction. The time is now. The time is now. In Isaiah chapter 55, Pastor Greg led us in prayer in response to this scripture. It says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God and he will freely pardon. That is what's being offered to us right now. Mercy and pardon and meeting the Lord. Because we can seek him now because he can be found now. But that offer and opportunity will not last forever. And Jesus made that clear. And God makes that clear in this scripture. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And so Jesus is saying to his audience, settle accounts now while you got the opportunity. Because if you don't do it now while you have the opportunity, there's going to come a time when you won't have the opportunity anymore and it'll be too late. So do it now while you can. The time is now. Well, Jesus finishes this discourse with a discussion in answering a question and giving a little parable, a little story. So the final part of the final part of the message is we need to repent and bear the fruit of repentance. We need to repent and bear the fruit of repentance. So Jesus is been saying that to one degree or another already up to this point. And it says, as we go into chapter 13, it says someone in the crowd asks a question or makes a comment about these Galileans that Pilate had actually mixed their blood with their sacrifice. Just an atrocity. Something horrible. And in effect, what they're kind of saying is, does that mean they're worse sinners than us? Because see, they had something bad happen to them, so that must mean they're sinners. And nothing bad has happened to me, so that must mean I'm okay. That's a wrong way of interpreting reality. Read the book of Job, by the way, because bad things happened to Job, and he had a bunch of friends who came to talk to him about the bad things that happened. And all that they said were the wrong interpretations of what happens. And it's not until the end of Job that you get the right interpretation. So even within the church sometimes, people will give their little spin on why they think something is happening or why this is happening to you or why something happened to them. And it's wrong. The world does not operate on this system that bad things only happen to bad people, and good things only happen to good people. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. And in Jesus' description here, we all have a problem. And you know what Jesus said? If you don't repent, you're going to perish too. When he says that word perish, he doesn't just mean physically die. The word perish has much more in the Bible, the connotation of spiritual death, eternal spiritual death. Jesus says, if you don't get right with God, you will experience eternal spiritual death. And then he says, and if you're not really sure what I'm talking about, let me give you this parable. And he tells a parable about a guy who has a vineyard, and he plants a fig tree in the vineyard. And, you know, a fig tree is a fruit-bearing tree. And when you plant a fruit-bearing tree, what do you expect to get from the tree? Fruit. There was no fruit 3 years, no fruit. And so the guy says, cut it down. I planted it to bear fruit. It didn't bear fruit. Cut it down. And the guy working on it says, well, let's do this. Let's give it one more chance. I'll dig around it. I'll fertilize it. I'll water it. And if it bears fruit, great, because that's what you wanted to see anyway. But if it doesn't bear fruit, then we'll cut it down. Jesus isn't teaching us about horticulture. He's talking about people and people responding to his message. The time is now. And he says, if there's no repentance, we will perish. And he says, the fruit of repentance is a life that demonstrates you've repented. That's what Jesus is saying in this parable. He says we need to repent and we need to bring forth the fruit of repentance. Apparently, this concept really stuck with Peter. Because over in 2 Peter, Peter writes two letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Over in 2 Peter, he says, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. They're being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. So it's almost a similar context of what Jesus is teaching on. And he says, but don't forget this. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. And God is not slow in keeping his promise. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. That's what God wants, everyone to come to repentance. Everyone. He's not dispassionate. It's not like this is the truth and, you know, like it or lump it. No, this is the truth, and you know, because it's the truth, I want you to respond to it. It reminds me of that passage over in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament where the covenant is being described, God's covenant with Israel. And he says, listen, I put before you all of these laws of mine, and if you will keep these laws, you will walk in my loving kindness and you'll be blessed. But if you disobey these laws, you'll be cursed. It says in Deuteronomy 30, I put before you life and death, blessings and cursings. And then he adds this one line, choose life. Choose life. And I'll tell you why that passage is so pertinent. Because that passage is introduced with these words, talking about God's commandments. They're not so high up in the heavens that you can't reach them. And they're not so far across the sea that you can't go over and get them. No, the word is actually close. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. You know where that passage is quoted? Romans chapter 10. Paul quotes that passage and says, they're not so far away that you can't reach them. They're not so far across the sea you got to get them. But the word is in your mouth and in your heart. And then he says, and if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The apostle Paul takes that Deuteronomy 30 passage about God saying there's blessings and cursings and choose life. And he says, what really God's talking about there is salvation. And all you got to do is choose it. But if you won't choose it, cursing. Judgment. And Jesus is saying, the time is now. I'm laying it all out for you. I can't make it any clearer. I told you that this must have impressed itself upon the Apostle Peter, because after Jesus goes to the cross, pays for our sins, rises from the dead, speaks the Great Commission to his followers, then ascends into heaven, on the day of Pentecost, those believers that were gathered together, they're praying, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the great things of God, and people began to ask, what is going on here? So Peter, it says in Acts chapter 2, takes his stand, and he speaks to the audience about Jesus and the death of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, and the audience, they're pierced inside their souls, and it says this in Acts 2:37, when they heard this from Peter, they were pierced to the heart. They said to Peter, what are we to do? And Peter said to them, repent. and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far away and for as many as the Lord God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified to them, and he kept on urging them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So those who received his word, they were baptized. There were about 3,000 of them, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Do you see what's going on here? Peter, almost the same way Jesus here in Luke 11 and 12, says the time is now, and when he said it to that audience on the day of Pentecost, they said, what do we need to do? And he said, repent. And this is what will happen. You'll receive the forgiveness of sins and you'll be born again by the Holy Spirit. And then it says, those who received his word, those who repented, they were baptized and they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to the breaking of bread, and to the fellowship of one another. They repented and they produced the fruits of repentance. They repented and they produce the fruits of repentance. That's the Bible's message. That's what Jesus is saying. Time is now. The time is now. You know, every one of us here, we're on a spiritual journey just like that crowd. Some of us here and some of us watching online, we are disciples. We love Jesus. We're following him. And the message is keep on following him. And share this message with anyone we know who doesn't yet know him. Some of us here, we're curious. We're seekers. But we make no claim to be followers of Jesus. We need to repent and receive his forgiveness and surrender our lives to following him. And some of us here, we got one foot in and one foot out. And Jesus is saying, repent. Choose whom you're going to serve. And be bold in saying it's me. I kind of thought about this message and what the Bible teaches and just my own heart here. I wrote out this prayer response of repentance. This is it. Lord, I repent of living independent and disobedient to you. Jesus, I ask you to forgive my sins and be the Lord of my life. I believe you are the Son of God, that you died for my sins and rose from the dead. Please come into my life and change me from the inside out. Jesus, I will follow you today and for the rest of my life. I wonder if that's the attitude of your heart right now. That's what you want. See, it's our responsibility. It's our choice. It's not so far off. We can't grab it. We don't have to swim across the sea to get it. It's right here. Right here in our heart and on our mouth. And if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Just in the really the holiness of this moment, I want to ask that God would speak to you, and then I'm going to say this prayer, and I want to invite you to boldly pray it with me, because there's something powerful that happens in our lives now and for all eternity when we repent. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, I pray that you would speak to me and every one of us here, everyone watching online. Grab a hold of our hearts. Spiritually shake us with the truth to realize the time is now. There's no worthy excuse or objection that should stop us. So if you want to give your life to the Lord fully, without reservation, please pray with me. Repeat after me. Lord, I repent of living independent and disobedient to you. Jesus, I ask you to forgive my sins and be the Lord of my life. I believe you are the Son of God, that you died for my sins and rose from the dead. Please come into my life and change me from the inside out. Jesus, I will follow you today and for the rest of my life. Amen.